Hello, good morning. All right, well, a couple things. Number one, it is Mother's Day. So thank you for all the moms out there. It's the day where we celebrate moms. And so I want us to take a moment to pray for moms. You know, I know for my wife, and I'm sure it's true for all the other moms out there, grandmothers, mothers, all those, that each of you, you give tremendous amounts of time. You give tremendous amounts of sacrifice of your own self, of your own time, of your own desires, of your own dreams, all for children that you've had. And that's not an easy thing. Raising kids is not easy, right? Yeah? All right. Are we there this morning? I don't know. I'll say it. Okay, raising kids is not easy. I agree. It isn't. At least in my life, it isn't always. I assume it's the same as you guys. But it's rewarding, that's for sure. The Lord reminds us that it's rewarding. And God shows us in our daily lives that it's rewarding. And we're thankful for moms, right? We're thankful that God gives that rightful role. And in a culture that sort of tries to make everything the same or try to besmirch a woman's role in birthing children and having kids and raising kids in a traditional form of family with a guy and a gal together, we want to affirm this morning that moms are valuable, right? And so let's pray. God, we first and foremost thank you. Because you came up with the idea of motherhood. We didn't. So we line ourselves up with you. And we thank you for all the moms out here. And we thank you for everyone in our congregation who has diligently poured into their children, who's loving them, Lord, through the ups and downs, through the successes and failures, Father, of themselves, of their kids. It's not easy. And Lord, I pray that you give strength and courage to every mom in this congregation, that you'd bless them, that you'd fill them with your peace, that you'd guide them, that you'd direct them. God, draw near to them in those times where they're asking you, Father, what's next for their kids. God, I pray that you deliver them from evil and protect them. Show them your ways, Father. Lord, I just pray for your presence today, that they would feel your good favor, Father, over all those quiet times where they have served you in their families. God, we thank you for moms, and we thank you for the women of our congregation. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Thank you very much. I was going to ask for that. Secondly, I want to say I'm excited about the youth service. I really am. Yeah, Caitlin, that's awesome. I'm really glad that Caitlin made that announcement. And you're excited too, right? Yeah? Oh, yeah, it's true. So what is it, Caitlin? What's the time?
What time?
6 p.m. And Wednesday,
around dinner time, just, you know, don't make dinner plans.
So, and there's going to be a potluck, right? So I just want to also agree that I would say, I went to the one, there's been two, and I went to the first one. The second one I wasn't available for, but the first one I got a chance to witness firsthand. Many of you were there. It was amazing. It was just a deep time of worship, experiencing God's presence led by the youth, fellowship together. And I'm not just blowing that out of proportion. It was a special time. And if you didn't get to come, or if you did come, remember that. So come this next time, because it was an amazing engagement with the Lord. And if you didn't come, I really would encourage you to. It was a special moment where God really touched down in this area here with all of us together. And I just want to encourage you. If you want to experience God's presence and really be in his presence, come this Wednesday and be led by the youth and worship. It was great. And so I want to encourage y'all to come. And then thirdly, sorry, let me just pray. God, would you open our eyes and ears? Would you give us and fill us with your hope? God, we're here for one person only, and that is you. So we lift you up this morning. We exalt you this morning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the name above every name. We just invite you to be filled, fill us with your presence, Father. Invite you to guide us, deliver us, direct us. Show us your vision, Father, your ideas. Lord, we just want to receive from you. We come from all different places. But God, I pray that you would touch our hearts equally this morning in different ways that you want us to be guided, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So the other thing I want to address before I get to the sermon topic, and I'm trying to watch the time as well, lots to cover, Mother's Day, youth service. The other is that, you know, it's been, I've been made aware and from many of y'all and then other things, I'm sorry, I'm working on the whole allergy thing. I'm taking allergy shots. I'm what else? I've started doing like a nasal wash every day, antibiotics, all the things I can do to get this cleared up. And it's getting better and better, but I appreciate y'all bearing with me on that. But I know that some of you have concerns and have had concerns. Some of you may not have any concerns, about just how things have been going on with leadership, what's been going on with, and by that I mean elders and deacons, because of course we're all leaders. In fact, we're going to talk about that today. But among the elders and deacons, and has there been, what's been going on there? And I know we all saw Scott stand up and say that he needed to move to another church. And I want to make sure I address that, at least in part this morning, with the knowledge that it will be addressed more in full. So apologize. In the future, I just don't want my voice to distract from the meaning of what I'm saying. And so I want to address that just briefly and move on forward from there. The first is that due to some of the courageous acts of even some of the folks into this congregation, I've been given freedom to share a little more generally this morning to give us more insight into that. As was mentioned that day, Scott had a disagreement with the elders, and he chose to leave. And I want to say to you, it's important that we just own that, right? That has occurred. That's transparency, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And that's not necessarily something, hiding doesn't necessarily help us, does it? In our families, like if you got something that's going on in your family and you just don't talk about it, right? How many of y'all, how's that work out well over time? Let's just say between you and your spouse. Let's forget the family, right? Let's just go even closer. And or even maybe a friend for those of you that are single when something's going on. And, so we want to be open and transparent. So one of the things we can do is we can learn as we go through the ups and downs of life. And so to sort of hide something and pretend like we're all, everything's perfect, everything's great, doesn't really help us every single time. So I want to address that. Yeah, we did have Scott who left, who was an elder, and it was because of a disagreement between the elders. We'll talk maybe more about that in the future. But I personally today just want to give you a couple real, real fast positive thoughts from myself. I'm not speaking on behalf of the elders this morning. We're actually going to continue to meet and discuss what we would say as a group, but I'm just speaking on behalf of myself. So I'll just give you a few positive thoughts. Number one, I believe in faith that there will be a joint elder update as we continue to give you on this matter. We'll give you even more information as we press forward and even just about other things. That's our goal. I believe in faith that will continue to move forward and that we will have an update from the elders even more broadly. Secondly, I want to tell you that Scott is an amazing guy, that he was created by the Lord in some amazing ways. And one of the ways that Scott is amazing, as I observed when he was an elder, is that he had an amazing ability just to look at details and kind of piece a bunch of details together into an overall picture. Really good at that. Second thing I saw that he really did amazingly and still does is he sought in many ways to try to invest in the lives of others, right? Big time. And I appreciate that about Scott a whole lot. The other thing I want to say is that I'm committed, and I believe the other elders are too, but I can only speak for myself this morning, is that to being just, so I want to speak to you just from my heart. I'm committed to transparency and truth. I'm committed to and everything we do as elders and everything we do as a church, that we're transparent and that we're truthful, whether that's easy or hard, I'm committed to that. I want you to know that. Come what may. I'm committed to transparency and truth. There is not one thing, and since I got here in this church, to this day today, that I have desired or sought to hide. I have nothing to hide. And there's no reason to hide, right? Transparency and truth should always be our pursuit, and truth is defined by lining ourselves up with God's ways, right? And whatever that is. And then secondly, I would say that I'm committed to continuing to lead us into God's presence. That in everything that we do, that we are walking into God's presence through hard things, through easy things, that we continue to move into his way and we don't try to do things that might seem easier. We go the way that God has, whatever that way is, to walk into his presence, whatever that is. And committed to doing that and continuing to lead us that for as long as the Lord should allow. And in that, wherever that takes us, wherever God's presence takes us, that's where I want to go. For me as a person, right? As a teaching elder, that's my heart, is that we would seek God and wherever he takes us. And sometimes that requires us to leave some things behind that we really like. Sometimes it requires us to embrace things we really don't like. But no matter what, we pursue God's presence. And I tell you, I'm committed to that as a leader here. For as long as God allows me to lead here, I'm committed, no matter where it takes us, to seeking God's presence. And that means sometimes presence over religion. And religion sometimes, in defined in this context, is just where we hold on to things that are dear to us, even though maybe God's leading us here, just because this is dear to us, because we We sort of preference it, you see? And so I'm committed to whether it's something I preference or whatever it is, to moving forward to wherever God has us in his presence, wherever that is. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, through all the years that I've led in different ways, that if we will seek him first, if we'll be guided by his presence, then even when we go through tough things or it seems really hard, he will take us where he wants us to go, and he will take us to the best places. That there is nothing better than seeking God's presence. And that is so important, because without his presence, where are we going, right? As a church, where are we going? Nowhere. We have to have God's presence. We have to daily seek his presence, so I'm committed to that. And also, I just want to, on a caveat on that, just real briefly say, we have experienced some amazing times of God's presence recently. And of course, in the past, too. I mean, I'm not saying anything about the past. I'm just saying, hey, also, being positive, in the last few months, during the praise and prayer times, we've kind of let all different kinds of people lead in different ways. And man, I want to tell you, it has been amazing. It has been amazing to see God move in different ways and the different giftings and talents. You know, we have had Haley up here. We've had Mark. We've had Kathy. We've had everybody, different people leading. And we've had some sweet times of God's presence. Even that time where I didn't get to preach, that was fine. That was great. It really was. In fact, it was better than if I had preached, because God preached through us, right? Man, that's awesome. And you know what? When God preaches through me or through you or through us, there's always things that are not perfect, right? I want to tell you, I'm not perfect. And when I stand up here, I don't perfectly preach. And so therefore, when God speaks to us as a congregation and he calls us essentially to preach to each other like we did that day, it ain't going to be perfect. Ain't. I just said like Texas. Yeah. It isn't going to be perfect. And yet, in the midst of that, God moves. And that was a special time where God sort of just guided us. And I had many people come to me afterwards and tell me how they were deeply touched in a way that changed the trajectory of their life in certain areas. And that's what we want, right? Why not have that every Sunday, whether it's I speak, somebody else speaks, Troy, or you, but that God speaks through us, and whatever he wants, we let him have his way. That's what I'm committed to for sure, and I believe that we've had those times already, and I want to continue to move forward in just seeking God's presence wherever it leads us. Also, I have a goal of empowering others. Again, just speaking about me personally, I do believe we'll have a group elders update, but I just want to move us forward and give us another step forward. I have a goal of empowering others as a leader. I think sometimes when we don't talk about things can be assumed. Maybe you assume them about me. Maybe you assume them about someone else that aren't true. The truth is, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, man, one of my things since I was like 18 to this day is wherever you lead me, how can I empower others to experience the fullness of who God has for them, and how can they walk in the full power of the Holy Spirit to lead in the area that God's called them to? That's my heart for each one of you. I may not do that perfectly, but that is my heart. Is I disdain religious control. I just want to let you know where I am personally. Can't stand it. Like, you can put me with a room full of the worst sinners you could possibly imagine, and I'd be okay. I could hang out, could pray, we'd have a great time. But I cannot stand religious control. Because you know why? Jesus couldn't stand it either. It's the reason why he turned over tables in the temple, right? Here's the deal. Why? Because I want, right? And I believe the other elders want this too, but I'm only speaking for myself today. I want each of us to experience the fullness of who God is. So why do you hear me say every Sunday almost, listen, I'm not the only leader here. We all can hear from the Holy Spirit. We all can move forward in the Holy Spirit, because I truly believe that. And my goal in everything we do and however we move forward as a church, and structurally even how we move forward, is to how do we empower all of you to be all that God made you to be in this community and in this church, right? Whether it's the small group things we've talked about, whether it's discipleship, whether all the different core practices, how can you live that out in your workplace? How can you live that out in your family? How can you live that out in our community? How can you live that out here? Not under my thumb or any other elder's thumb. I think we all as elders agree on this, but in a way to empower you. That's what we really want to be about as a church. That's a distinctive for us, in fact, in our values, isn't it? And I'm 100% committed to that. There is nothing in me that wants to control anyone or anything. And the only thing I see leadership is doing is setting boundaries so that everyone gets the opportunity to run, right? The only place you'll see me intervening is if some of you try to squelch the others, right? I'm going to intervene, okay? Why? Because I want everyone to run in God's plan. The other place I might intervene is if our sin begins to interact with each other in such a way that it hurts things, right? Why? Because ultimately I want us all to walk in full of that. whether that's me causing a problem or you, whatever it is. The whole purpose, though, is not to control. It is so that there can be full freedom of every person in this congregation to fully follow who God has made them to be, right? And so that's my heart and my desire. And then lastly, I just want to say, as I started off with Scott, the other elders, who I haven't mentioned yet, but we know who they are, Troy and Baba, and the deacons as well. I love and respect each of them. And my desire is to see them continue to serve as long as they want, as long as God desires, as elders. But plus, I think each one of us, we've talked about this, and this I can speak kind of a little bit as a group because we've talked about it. We want to add new elders. We want to add new deacons. Our goal isn't just to kind of have just a few and hold it there. We want to empower other people to lead in this church and be a part of the elders and deacons. That's all of our hearts. But I would just say also, personally, I respect each of those other guys. Besides Scott, I mentioned positive things about him. Troy and Bubba, amazing guys as well. Bubba has a heart of gold. If you haven't, most of y'all know him pretty well, has a heart of gold, really has a desire to be an amazing peacemaker, has a desire to serve other people, and really just genuinely desires to be there when you have a need. And Troy, as well, is an amazing discipler, an amazing father, a guy who wants to invest in other guys, and a guy who has a tremendous eye for detail and planning, and I appreciate that about each one of them. And so, hopefully that takes us just one step further. I know some of you were seeking some level of an update to sort of what happened with Scott. I'm giving you some of it here, and as the elders talk further about it, just like I promised a couple weeks ago, we'll update even further. Fair enough? Is that okay? And here's the last thing I forgot to say. If you have any questions, and I can't give you like details about person X, Y, or Z, but if you have any questions for me, if you have anything you want to know about me, anything you want to know about my intentions, anything you want to know about anything revolving around me or this church in general, please call me up, say, hey, can we get together for coffee? Can we do it on such and such day or whatever? Or even just call me up over the phone and we'll chat. I'm 100% open to have a conversation with anybody in this conversation, in this church, at just about any time that I'm available. Is that fair? Everybody good? All right, well, I want to move on to the sermon. And I got 15 minutes. Okay, that's impossible. But I'm going to try. And what it'll be is, I think the way I'll do it is I'm going to give you verse references. I had sort of intended to read a whole bunch of verses. I'm going to read a little bit fewer number of verses and then give you references for the others. So if you get out a pen, and also if you look at the notes, at the beginning of this sermon, there was, in fact, if you go back a slide, is that easy to do? There's the QR code. If you scan that, it will take you right to a listing of every sermon that I've ever given, and then this one will be up probably on Monday. They'll have the notes for this, and it has all of them have every single scripture reference I'm talking about, every single detail. They're very detailed outlines. They're not general. Some of you are using them already. This will be an opportunity for the verses that I'm going to have to kind of just note but not read due to time. So let's look at the book of Nehemiah this morning. First, I want to turn to Joshua. You know, Joshua was called to lead them into the promised land, as we even sung about this morning. And Joshua is on the precipice of that, about to have to take over the city called Jericho. There's big walls, and he's walking around thinking about it, and all of a sudden in front of him appears who I would say is probably Jesus, could be an angel, but more than likely Jesus. The person identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army, and Joshua addresses him as Lord in the next chapter. But in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, Joshua says to this being who appears to him out of nowhere, "Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries?" And what's interesting is the angel, or I would say Jesus' response. He essentially said, wrong question. Because what he says back to him is, no. That's not even like an answer to what Joshua said, is it? Joshua said, are you for us or against us? And the answer is no. Right? So that's the way of saying, not the right question. No. But rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. In other words, I'm not for you or for them, the people in this area, the Canaanites or you. I am, he says, for the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. And so essentially he's saying to Joshua, the question isn't whether I'm on your side or your side. The question is, are you on God's side, right? And when we think about that and we apply that to the Nehemiah passage, when we're seeking to move forward and we're facing difficulty or opposition or struggle, the question isn't who's on our side. It's always, how do we line up with God? Always. That's the question for me. That's the question for you. And in a broad sense, the thing that the Lord asked me to speak about this morning was leadership and repentance and how those things head together and how we lead And as we move forward, in a broad sense, we are all called to lead. We're all called to take proactive initiative to rebuild God's way. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about rebuilding God's way. And that's what Nehemiah really did. And as individuals, not even elders and just deacons, as we just talked about that, but as a whole church, we're called to lead because we're called to be proactive in rebuilding God's way. And leadership is when we step out and we take action to move in a direction, in this case, the direction of God. And we're all called to do that. It might be in your family, something that God wants to set right in your family that you need to take initiative on. It might be something that God wants to set right in your business or in your relationship with your spouse or with this community that you see is wrong, that God's called you to a place on the wall to rebuild. But all of us are called, small, big, whatever ways, officially or unofficially, to lead, to proactively rebuild God's way. Because the Lord even told us in the prayer that Jesus told us, right, that we are to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is perfectly. So if we look at this, this applies to Nehemiah especially. And as I prayed through this, I said, Lord, all this week, or later part especially, you know, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? I really heard, tell them a story of where God has significant hope and what that meant in the repentance in the middle of it and rebuilding in the middle of it. And Nehemiah was the story that God then put on my heart as a result of that. So I want you to look at this. How do we rebuild God's way? Four things real fast. Identifying God's aims through prayer and observing his movements, his goals through prayer and observing his movements, however you want to phrase it. We need to, secondly, have courage in the face of opposition and difficulty. We need to have a steady pursuit of what is already headed God's way. Not everything isn't. Some things God is already moving, right? And there's good things and there's bad things. And so we need to continue to pursue that which is good. And then fourth, we need to repent from that which is not God's way, right? So those four things, each of us, not just some leaders over here, but all of us are called to proactively lead in that way in different areas of our life. So let's look at the first, identifying God's aims through prayer and observing his movements. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which were read for this morning. If you look at it, it says, now it happened in the months of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I, that's Nehemiah, was in Susa, the capital, that Hanai, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah is an overall story. How many of y'all are familiar with it? Some? Okay. Nehemiah is the story of a guy who was a captive, because you know the Israelites were taken captive. They were in their homeland, and then a foreign nation, the Babylonians and the Persians, the Assyrians, came and took them over at different parts of their country at different times. I'm summarizing a much longer story into a short one. And then they found themselves now captive in a foreign land. The Jewish people, they weren't, many of them weren't in Israel anymore. They're captive over in the area we modernly think of as Persia. And they were sitting there wondering, how did this happen to us? How do we go from this promised land to this captivity? And so Nehemiah is one of those people that is now essentially a slave as a captive. And he's looking back at Jerusalem, which is far away, and he's getting a message that says, all the walls have been broken down of that great city. And the people are in great distress, the few that got to stay. And he's sitting there as essentially a slave to the king who has now taken over, not the Jewish king, but a king that is a foreigner, that he is now serving, and he's saying, what can I do? And this is a story of Nehemiah taking risk and essentially being sent back to rebuild those walls in Jerusalem and to do what seemed impossible and what had been impossible for many, 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 many years. For the temple to be rebuilt, for the walls to be rebuilt, and for there to be a resettlement of the city of Jerusalem again. That's the story of Nehemiah in a nutshell. So in this particular moment is the beginning of that story, and Nehemiah hears that there's such a problem, and watch what Nehemiah does. So he in verse 4 says this, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. He cried. And he mourned for days. And he fasted and prayed, he says, before the Lord God of heaven, verse 4. This is what I'm talking about how he identified what God desired through the interactions that God had brought his way. The walls were falling down, or had fallen down, and had been destroyed, and the people were in distress. And he knew God's intent was for the Jewish people to not be captives, but to be free in the land of promise. in the city of Jerusalem. He knew where God wanted to head, but he knew they were not there presently, because presently he was a captive slave in a foreign nation. And so he prayed and he fasted and he said, God, I know where you want to go. Now, Lord, tell me how I can be a part of the solution. So that's one of the first things as a leader. We have to have identifying God's aims through prayer and observing his movements. Secondly, look further. We have to have courage in the face of opposition and difficulty as we lead in different ways, as we press forward to see and rebuild the walls around us in the order of which God would have them be. When we see things that aren't right and we want to move forward the way that God says they should be and we don't see a way and it seems to be impossible and it isn't just the way the world works or the way it should happen, because the wall should have never been rebuilt in the time of Nehemiah, but yet God did it. And how do we lead to do the opposite in the way God wants? Well, next, we have to have courage in the face of opposition and difficulty. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll skim over some of this, but basically what happens in this passage is that Nehemiah, after praying and fasting for many days, decides he's going to go before the king. Now, this is not the king of the Jews. This is the foreign king who is basically oppressing them, who he is a slave of. And this king is not like a president where there's checks and balances, and if they do something bad to you, you can take them to court or whatever. No, this is a king that, like, if he doesn't like what you say, you die. No questions asked, right? Universal authority. That's something we don't understand because we don't have kings, and that may be a very good thing in our country, right? And so he is taking a huge risk, because what he decides to do after he prays and fasts is to go before the king with a sad countenance, it says in this passage. The king notices, and the king says, why are you sad? Now, that was Nehemiah's moment. Because Nehemiah could have said, I just had a bad day. Right? He could have had an out. You're standing in the throne room, massive power, massive king. You've seen this king do some pretty bad things in the past. You don't know what's going to happen. He notices you're sad. You know you've been fasting and praying for those walls to be rebuilt. But you know this king is part of a lineage of indirectly that tore those walls down, right? In terms of a series of events. And this is you're essentially would be asking this king to rebuild the walls of someone whom they opposed, who are their slaves. This does not typically how things work, right? And yet, when the king asked him that, he had courage. And he said, the reason I'm sad, king, is because the walls have fallen down and my people are oppressed. And it's interesting who he's talking to. But yet, guess what happens? It says in that passage, the king granted him the authority to go back to the land and rebuild the walls. And then the king said, I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you resources. I'm going to give you protection. Here's some soldiers. Go back. Here's a letter from me that you can go rebuild the walls. Now, in the natural realm, not a bit of that makes sense. Right? That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. I wish I could tell you some stories of where I've seen that in my life. I'm sure you've seen it in your life, but for the sake of time, I can't. So just know that is out of place. But yet that's exactly what happens, because he had courage in the face of what was potential opposition and difficulty. Look forward into chapter 2, verses 11. It says he came to Jerusalem, and he faces this reality and looks at the walls. He rides a mount or a horse, I think it was, around the walls. And he begins to see the devastation of these walls and the way in which the people have no protection and are just lost and not being their own people as God has made them. And he faces this reality. And if you look in verses 17 through 20, he comes back after taking this secret mission around the walls. And he says to them, to the elders, to the leaders in Jerusalem, who are themselves just sitting in this muck and mire and have been sitting there doing nothing about it, basically because the wall is still broken. And he says to them, interestingly enough, you see the bad situation that we are in. Jerusalem is desolate and the gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we will no longer be a reproach. And then he says in verse 18 to them, arise and build. And they say to him, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. And in the midst of that, if you look in verse 19, it says that there was opposition. And they were mocked by the people surrounding them and despised. I could get into more details, but we don't have time. And they even say, what's this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They do all these accusations. And so it says that Nehemiah answered them and says, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, his servants will arise and build, or you could use the word rebuild, the walls. So he had courage in the midst of opposition and difficulty. You can look also in chapter 6. I won't cover this, but chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, you'll see further times where he faces opposition, where he's accused by some of the surrounding peoples who don't like the fact that they now see the walls up to about half height, which would be higher than this, but half height. And they're seeing success, and so they decide to start falsely accusing Nehemiah. And they literally tell him that he's rebelling against the king. And they tell him that he is trying to become king and all these sorts of things. And Nehemiah speaks the truth and just says, no, that's not true. Here's the order from the king who sent me here, right? And you see that, again, he has courage in the face of opposition and difficulty. And in our families, in this church, in our community, if you step out and you discern God's way and you pray and you fast and you begin to act in that way, there will be a point of opposition or difficulty or risk. And that's where we have to have courage as we lead, whether it's our kids or whether it's 100 people in the community or whatever it might be. You understand what I'm saying? We need to have those two things. Thirdly, as leaders, all of us are leaders in different ways. We have to have a steady pursuit of what God is, what is already headed God's way. So as we're rebuilding, there are things that are good, and we need to keep pressing forward in those things because God is already moving all around us. So we need to discern not only what's wrong, but what's right, and press forward in what's right. So Nehemiah chapter 3, if you look at that, you see a long list of people who are rebuilding the walls. And you see how it is structured in a way that they continue to all rebuild areas around their near where they live or where they're concerned about. And he has all of these people building, and they're continuing to pursue rebuilding the walls, moving forward with a good thing. You see that all throughout chapter 3. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and verse 9, but you can look at the whole thing, it says, they again face opposition as these people are all building around the wall. And you can imagine this is huge amounts of wall. They're not seeing each other. It's not like a little room. Picture a giant city where you can't see the person on the other side. And you're all building in different areas. And they face opposition because it turns out that some of the people around them don't like these walls being built. And so they want to come try to attack them. And they threaten them that they're going to attack them. And so they come up with a plan to hold their sword on one hand and work with the other hand, and how to call each other to all to one part of the wall if somebody tries to attack, and they begin to move forward. So they continue to persist in doing the good thing, even in the midst of opposition. They continue to persist in that good thing, right? So we have to identify as leaders around us, as we're rebuilding other things, what are the things that God's already doing right in that area? And how do we reinforce those things and press into those things, even if there's some diversions along the way, continue to press in? So that's the third thing. And then fourthly, we need to repent from what is not God's way. Nehemiah chapter 5. If you look and turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, they repent from charging interest, usury, whatever, of their fellow Jews. See, they were all gathered in Jerusalem, and the walls are falling down or have fallen down, and they have nothing, but some of the people are more powerful than the other Jews, and the more powerful Jews, more rich Jews, have loaned money to some of their less fortunate, or I don't even use the word fortunate, less wealthy friends, fellow Jews. And when those people can't pay, they start charging them interest, and then those people have to start selling themselves into slavery. So the Jews are actually causing their own people to be sold into slavery. And it says in chapter 5 that they turned from that when Nehemiah called them away from it, and they repented, and they began to stop charging the interest and release them from slavery and repay debts and things like that. So that's one thing where they repented. But the focus I want to look at on this one is Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah chapter 8, in the very beginning of chapter 9, if you look at this chapter, and we don't have time to read the whole thing, but if you look at it, it says in verse 1, all the people gathered as one man in the square, which was at the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, that's the first part of the Bible, what we call the Bible, to which the Lord had given to Israel. And then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early in the morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And it says further down in that chapter that as they began to gather and hear from God's word, they realized how far they had departed from it, how much they had accepted that was as if it were reality when it wasn't God's reality for them. God did not want them to be stuck in this broken down city with broken down walls, captive by another nation. And they realized that they were guilty of sinning against the Lord, and that had brought them to a place of captivity. And more so than that, they in this passage begin to repent of not only their sins, but they're past generation sins, what I would call identificational repentance, which is in the Old Testament and in the New. And they actually repent of what generations before them had done and said, we are here even because of what our ancestors did that has put us here in this place. And we wish to line ourselves up with the word of God that we just heard read aloud by Ezra the scribe. And they literally start weeping. And the priests have to say, this is the Feast of Booths, which I'll tell you about in a minute. Please don't weep. Let's make this a joyous time. And have to really encourage them not to weep because they realize the difference between where they are and where God wants them to be. So there's that gap, and they know we're in the middle of rebuilding the walls, they're thinking, and we're pressing forward, but they're mourning the grief and the loss of where they have come from, and they're pressing forward. So they're repenting while at the same time pressing forward on the good things. And if you look in Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'm aware of the time, I'm going to be done in just a minute, but Nehemiah chapter 9, you see, I'm going to flip there, at the very beginning of it, look to verse 1 through 3, it says they came and assembled. They have this thing called the Feast of the Booths, is what they're celebrating. As they read the book of Ezra, they discover that God had told them to celebrate several feasts each year. And my only assumption is it's about that time, so they decide, well, this is the time we should be celebrating the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of what Jews today called Sukkoth or something around those words. I'm probably horrified pronouncing it wrong. But it's basically the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. And really, they say, we've got to do this because God told us to do this. So they immediately begin to celebrate that festival. And what part of that festival, even to this day, Jews will build a little temple, little temporary shacks. We will call them shacks for our purposes here. And they put little branches over them. And the idea is for them to remember, even to this day, and in the time of Nehemiah, the time when God called them out of being slaves and nomads into their own land. So isn't it interesting that God is calling them into repentance at the time when they're supposed to be celebrating, that they are not supposed to be captives, but they're supposed to be set free by God? And they all then go into these booths and come out of their own homes and they make these booths. Even to this day, I know when I was in Jerusalem last, I happened to be there during the Feast of Booths. And as I was walking near the old temple, I walked over to get myself some good Mediterranean food. And I sat down and saw a booth, because they were having these booths everywhere in the old city. And I went into the booth with a bunch of other people. It's larger, this one was. A bunch of young people were there. And I had a meal with them. And they were welcoming of strangers, because this is a time where they welcome in strangers and things, part of them being strangers in the wilderness. And so that's what's going on here. It even goes on to this day. They are rediscovering it in this moment. And they're saying, we need to rebuild the walls to align ourselves with what God told us to do. We've forgotten about what God told us to do. We need to line ourselves up with it. Now, it would have been easy at this time for them just to say, look, we don't have any full walls ourselves. And look, we haven't done this for decades and maybe even more than that. So why should we do this now? That's not the way things go. Look, that's the old stuff. No, they repented and they lined themselves up with the Lord even when it was inconvenient, and God blessed them, right? That's the thing that we learn from this. And then it says on the eighth day, they celebrated, and I'll end here, they celebrated an amazing solemn assembly where they came together as a nation. Look at this in the beginning chapter of 9, very first verses. They got together and they began to seek the Lord. This is something that is commanded in Leviticus on the eighth day of this festival for them to gather as a large group. And they repented before the Lord with fasting and weeping and mourning, it says. Again, sackcloth and dirt upon them, verse 1, verse 2. They separated themselves from the foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities, the sins of their fathers and mothers, right? And while they stood in the place, they read from the law of the Lord of God for a fourth of the day. And then the other fourth, they confessed and worshiped their God. Man, talk about a long service. I mean, you know, they've already been on them for a week, right? Now they're on the eighth day, man. A fourth of the day, they're weeping. And then a fourth of the day, they're worshiping and confessing. This is a serious moment, a solemn assembly unto the Lord. They repent for their roles, and they move forward to rebuild the walls that God's called them to build. And all of them were leaders in different areas of that wall. Yeah, there was Nehemiah, but there was all kinds of leaders all around rebuilding that wall, that it took everybody coming together to stand where God had made them on the wall, to rebuild what was not right into what should be right by repenting, by acting in courage, even when people came against them, and by identifying that this was a problem that had to be solved, and by seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting in that direction. You hear what I'm saying? All of this is demonstrated in Nehemiah. So we have to line ourselves up with God's way and rebuild at his direction. Rebuilding God's way leads us towards life and life abundantly. John 10:10, right? Nehemiah 12:43, I love this passage, this one verse. I don't want to skip over this one. I'm almost done. This is in conclusion. 12:43, read this. Here's the result. There's a lot of results. If you want to see the results of everything that happened, read chapters 12 and 13, which I'm not going to do right now, but read it. You'll see all these amazing things, reforms and things that happen as a result of them taking a step forward to rebuild the wall. But here's the summary of it in verse 43. On that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced. So on Mother's Day, right? Even the women and children rejoiced. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. This wasn't just a normal joy. This was a massive joy. And it then goes into all of the things that happened as a result of them doing the right thing and the reforms that came and the good life and life abundantly that God had for them literally decades before if they had just listened and followed, right? So we're all called to lead. And ways that we can lead as we move forward to rebuild God's way in our community, in our schools, in our families, in our businesses, in this church, seeking the things that to uplift that he's already doing well, and then finding the things we need to line ourselves up with and rebuild next to them. As we do those things, we can then, why? Because we are setting forward a joy before us. What is the future, the preferred future that God has for us, for Bastrop, for this county, where the walls are rebuilt? People aren't being sold into slavery, where there's not interest being charged of our fellow people, right? Obviously, that may not be applicable to us, but you can apply that to the things in our area that God would say are not right and that we just sort of live with and tolerate, but God doesn't want. Listen, I tell you, I'm not interested at all in church as usual, because church as usual for the last 100 years has got us nowhere in our country. Nowhere. Nowhere. I mean, yeah, some ways there's been some good things, yes, but in general, if you look at what it's done for our communities, not a whole lot. And so we have to pursue church as unusual, church that says, yeah, we haven't celebrated this festival for maybe 100 years, but God's word says it, so we're going to do it. And I don't mean that specific festival, by the way. I'm not trying to institute a new law, just clarifying. I'm using an analogy, right? I'm saying, what does that mean for us? What are the festivals or what are the things that God is saying? This is the norm, even though it isn't your present norm. You need to rebuild it. And let's press forward with courage and faith, even when we face opposition in that way. And you know what? So many of you are already doing this. So many of, I mean, everyone in our congregation has a place on the wall in this community, in your families. And my encouragement to you is to keep pressing in, follow these principles, press forward. Don't give in to despondency or lack of hope. You cannot go wrong hoping in the Lord. You cannot go wrong leaning into him and leaning into his presence. Yes, you may go through some tough times. I promise you I have. Some of y'all know the stories, right? Some of you maybe have been following me even on social, and you know that even this very week further developments have occurred that have taken now 3 years to get to, but God has delivered. I promise you, you cannot go wrong leaning into his ways. In the moment, it may seem hard, but in the long term, God will press forward. We have to line ourselves up with him, saying, not what is my way or what is that way or this side or that side, but as Joshua asked, ask the better question, God, where are you headed? And how can I line myself up with you? So God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the moms of this church, the leaders of this church, the elders and deacons, and then the leaders in this church, which is everybody. God, call us and lead us each to what you have for us in our families and in this community. God, I believe, Father, that you can do above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. God, that what seems impossible to us is possible with you. Father, that you have more for Bastrop, for our church, for this overall county than we can ask for or imagine. Lord, line us up with you so that we can see walls rebuilt and a future that we could not have even dreamed of for people in this community to be set free. I think as you even placed on my mind, as Mark shared this morning, of that young lady that we would have probably thought was beyond all hope, but yet hope intervened. Father, I want stories like that throughout our community, and I know more importantly, you want it way more than I do. So God, I pray, have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.